For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13, the verses 9 through 25. Hebrews, chapter 13, the verses 9 through 25. And there we read God's holy words, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. But it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule to rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen." So far, the reading of the Word of God. The text for the sermon of tonight is found in the portion we read, Hebrews chapter 13, the verses 20 and the first part of verse 21. Verse 20 and 21a. And there we read the text of the sermon, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will." Beloved congregation, where in the world do you find peace? Believe it or not, there is a ranking of the most peaceful countries in the world. A peaceful country is described as nations with lower interest rates, a stronger currency, and higher foreign investment, better political stability, and higher score of people who experience happiness in life. This year, Iceland is the most peaceful country of the world. And of the 163 independent states, Canada takes the sixth place. Canada is a trading nation and is one of the richest. It is one of the best countries to live in. Where in the world do we find peace? In Canada? You understand that this ranking has its own measuring system. What is peace and what does it mean to experience peace? The text we are studying tonight teaches us that true peace cannot be found in this world, since it is not worked and given by God, the God of peace. True peace can only be found with Him, since His name is God of peace. And His name is not just a name like we are called by a certain name. His name reveals His attributes, His character, and His works. True peace flows from the God of peace. How and why? In our text, the Lord reveals something of this. An apostle closes his epistle to the Hebrews with a benediction, a prayer for a blessing for the Hebrews. And we divide our text in 3 points. First of all, the God of peace and the everlasting covenant. Secondly, the God of peace and the great shepherd of the sheep. And thirdly, the God of peace and our good works. The God of peace and the everlasting covenant. The God of peace and the great shepherd of the sheep. The God of peace and our good works. Tonight we hear about the God of peace, the God of shalom. That's one of the many names of God. God reveals Himself also as the God of mercy, and the God of grace, and the God of consolation. In Hebrews 13, verse 20, He is called the God of peace. It's not the first time in the New Testament that He is called so. This name occurs 7 times in the New Testament, always at the end of Paul's letters. We don't know whether Paul was the author of this epistle, which has more the style of a sermon. But whoever the author may be, the name of God, the God of peace, is mentioned in this letter, but also in the letter to the Romans twice, in 2 Corinthians 13, in Philippians 4, and 2 Thessalonians 3. And when we compare these verses, these 7 verses, then we observe that this name occurs at the close of the epistle, often in the form of a benediction. That is a blessing prayed for the congregation. And when we look to the verses prior to our text, we hear the apostle making all kinds of admonitions. He gives all kinds of practical instructions related to the life of sanctification. He admonishes to love one another as brothers. He reminds them of the need of showing hospitality to strangers. And above all, he points to Christ, who suffered for his church, who bore all shame in the stead of his people. And at the close of this chapter, he points to God again. The Christians are not directed to themselves when they receive all kinds of instructions, as if they must do their best now, having partaken of God's grace. No, in order to live a holy, sanctified life, that is a life in accordance with God's holy will, we totally depend on the God of peace. For a sanctified life, we depend on the God of peace. In order to stand firm in the faith, we need to live from the grace of the God of peace. Why does the apostle point to this name of God? What does this mean? Well, we could say that this is one of his names that is connected to all his attributes. Of every character trait of God, we can say that it is related to his divine peace. Think of God's love, long-suffering, mercy, righteousness, justice, goodness, and faithfulness, they all express an aspect of God's peace. What is God's peace? That is more than the absence of war. God's peace is about fellowship. It's about communication. It's about communion with God, that it is right between God and us. God is the God of peace. And his actions are of peace. His speaking is of peace. His considerations are of peace. And his will reflects peace. When God created all in the beginning, he created it all in perfect harmony. There was peace between God and man. There was peace in creation. There was no death, since all was ruled by God's peace. And in our text, the name of God is related to his everlasting covenant. It's not the first time the apostle mentions the covenant in this letter. He deals quite extensively about the old and new covenants in the chapters 8 through 10. It is about a covenant that God has made with man, a covenant that finds its origin in God himself, in the God of peace. If God had not made a covenant with himself in eternity, then there would be no hope for this world. God made a covenant in the Council of Peace, a covenant agreement between God the Father and God the Son. What is the content of this covenant? Well, among other things, that the Father laid upon the Son a charge that he voluntarily accepted. The Son agreed to satisfy God's just demands. As Peter says in his first general epistle, chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, that the Son is the Lamb without blemish or defect, chosen before the creation of the world. He will sacrifice himself according to God's counsel of peace. Why did God make this covenant within the divine Trinity? Because of our fall in Adam and Eve. Sin came between us and God. Sin destroyed peace in which atmosphere God had created all. The atmosphere of peace changed into enmity. Sin has changed us from peaceable people to enemies of God and our neighbors. The perfect harmony and order in creation is totally corrupted. In our hearts, there is no peace anymore. And worst of all, we lost God, the God of peace. By nature, we are the total opposite of God's peace. And yet, since God is the God of peace, he cannot let his creation perish. Since he is peace, he wants his creation back. And therefore, the Son said to his Father, "Send me. Let me suffer and die in the stead of thy chosen ones. I am willing to endure the cross and to despise the shame in their stead." The will of the Son of God is similar to the will of the God of peace. And therefore, God has promised to send his Son right after our fall. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." That initial promise became the source of all other covenant promises. God has made a covenant with Abraham and his seed. God has promised to be their God and to adopt Abraham and his posterity. God has renewed this covenant with his people of Israel. God delivered his people out of the slavery of Egypt. God is the God of peace, and therefore he promised to lead his people to the promised land. And therefore he renewed the covenant at Sinai. In Exodus 24, we read about God making or cutting a covenant with them. But that did not just happen, no. The Lord commanded Moses, the mediator of the old covenant, to build an altar and to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings of oxen unto God. And when God renewed the covenant with his people, blood needed to be shed. Why was that? Well, first of all, because the people of Israel needed to be cleansed by blood. They could not stand in a covenant relationship with God if their sins were not covered by blood. Atonement needed to be made, since not God has changed, but his people. We have gone astray. We have become enemies with God. And therefore, the cleansing by blood was necessary for their sake. And after they had been reconciled with God, the Lord could bind himself to his people by a covenant. The shed blood is the blood of the covenant by which the people can enter into a covenant relationship with God. But in our text, we read about an everlasting covenant. Is that a different covenant? No, it's the same covenant, which in Hebrews 8 is also mentioned a new covenant. It is the covenant of which the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel spoke. Think of Ezekiel 37, verse 26. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. But what is special to this new and everlasting covenant? It is richer and fuller than the old covenant. It is of more glory, since this covenant will be sealed by blood. Yeah, the old covenant was ratified with blood. And when the new dispensation commenced, when the old made room for the new, when old covenant promises made places for richer promises, then blood was shed again. Not the blood of oxen or goats, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ is necessary for the propitiation of sin. In the Old Testament, all the sacrifices that were brought pointed to the sins of his people, which caused enmity between them and God. There was no peace. God's wrath over sin needs to be satisfied in order to live in peace with God again. And yet no blood of animals could satisfy God's justice. Hebrews 10 verse 4, we read, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. No, the blood of the New Testament, as we read in our text, the blood of the new covenant alone will satisfy. Sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings did not suffice. But the Son of God said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he condescended to come to the earth and humbled himself to the deepest reproach and agony. And he sacrificed his life once and for all. And he shed his blood by which all his people are cleansed from their sins. And his bloodshed is sufficient to make atonement for all. His bloodshed is sufficient to effectuate the covenant. The blood of the covenant makes peace again. And if we listen carefully, we hear the Lord Jesus saying this when he paid the price of the debt in full. When daylight dawns after the 3 hours of thick darkness, the Lord Jesus says with a loud voice, it is finished. tetelestai, the Greek text states. The goal is reached. It has met its goal. Possibly the Lord Jesus spoke these words in the Aramaic language. And then he will have said, Nishlam, which comprises the word Shalom. Peace has been made. The blood of the covenant is the blood that makes peace, so that we can live in communion with God again. That is the blood of the covenant. The blood, says our text, of our Lord Jesus Christ. We notice that personal aspect in our text. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Who can say that? Who can own the Lord Jesus? Well, those who have learned to hide behind his blood. Those who have taken refuge to him. Who will do that? Do you flee to Christ? For what reason? For reason of sin? Christ, the mediator of the covenant, cleanses us from all sins. Have you seen your need of his blood, the blood of the covenant by which you can live in peace with God again? Oh, you sense your need of him if your eyes are opened for your great predicament. When the Lord applies his word to your heart, you will be exposed to God's holy demands. God has created us to live in perfect harmony with him and to glorify his name. But I have failed terribly. I do not meet that purpose for which God has created me. I have become his enemy. His enemy. While he surrounds me with all his goodness and care. Oh, sin is so terrible. Because sin causes separation between me and my Maker. I have become his enemy, since by nature I hate God and my neighbor. Oh, when the Lord opens your eyes for this dreadful reality, you will feel sorry about your guilt. Truths about your natural state, which you have heard so often, become a reality to you. And you have no rest, no peace in your heart anymore. The so-called peace you felt in your heart has disappeared. And you cannot gain it anymore, since now you see that you leaned on a false resting ground. Now you realize that you cannot stand before God and live. Now you realize that you have forfeited all rights and that you cannot make it right with God again. But tonight we hear again about the way of salvation that is open to God through his Son. God took the initiative. God reveals himself as the God of peace. He is the true Shalom, and for that reason he has made an everlasting covenant, which is made at the expense of Christ's blood. Though we are fully responsible for making it right again with God, we cannot. And yet, God is peace. He has given his only begotten Son. He has sacrificed his own Son in order to make peace again. Now what? We do not only hear about a way of salvation. We not only hear that God has even sacrificed his Son to make peace between man and God. We also hear about the one who applies the covenant promises. Yes, the promises need to be applied to the heart of each one of us. Our text explains that this is alone done, this is also done by the God of peace. God did not only make peace by accepting the death of his Son, he also raised his Son from the dead. Yes, And yet now we read another name of the Lord Jesus, namely the Great Shepherd. And so we've come to our second thought, God, the God of peace and the Great Shepherd of the sheep. God raised the Great Shepherd of the sheep from the dead. Yes, the sheep are also mentioned here, because what is a shepherd without a flock? And yet, in the stead of his flock, he entered death and shed his shepherd's blood on their behalf. Since the God of peace has accepted his sacrifice, he also raised him from the dead. We read in Scripture that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead in his own strength. And then Scripture emphasizes his conquering power over sin and death. We also read that God raised his Son from the dead. And then the Holy Spirit emphasizes God's acceptance of the sacrifice. God is satisfied, and therefore he raised the shepherd from the dead in order to let the Son continue his work as the shepherd of his flock. Otherwise his sheep would be scattered abroad without hope and future. Then there would be no peace. Then it would not become one flock and one shepherd. And yet it pleases the God of peace to see that one flock and one shepherd abide. And therefore he has raised a great shepherd from the dead. If we pay close attention to the work of the great shepherd after his resurrection, then another aspect of the blood of the covenant lights up. Earlier I referred to God renewing the covenant with his people Israel at Sinai in Exodus 24. God made a covenant with his people and Moses as their mediator. And now look at Moses at Sinai again. What does he do when the covenant is renewed? The blood of the sacrifices which are offered are collected in big bowls. That is the same blood by which Moses made atonement for the sins of the people. With one half of the collected blood, the covenant was ratified. But what did Moses do with this other half of the collected blood? With that blood, he walks in the midst of the people, dipping his fingertips in the blood and sprinkling it on the heads of the people. God reveals that he is able and willing to apply all the covenant blessing to each one of his covenant people, one by one. The blood of the covenant is sprinkled on the head of each one of them. That is the efficacy of the covenant. The blood of the covenant is applied so that every Israelite can partake of the riches of the covenant. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. The Lord Jesus is the mediator of the new or everlasting covenant. He is more than Moses. God has raised him from the dead in order to sprinkle the blood of the everlasting covenant on the heads of his sheep. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead in order to apply all he has merited by his blood. He is the great shepherd. Look at what he does on the first day he was raised from the dead. He appeared to all his own, to all those who were so despondent, without hope, yes, even in despair. As the great shepherd, he appears to Mary Magdalene, to his disciples, but also to the 500 brethren at one time. He knows where to find them. No one remains behind. What did he do when he appeared to them? He applied the blood of the covenant to their hearts. How? Well, by his word. Hear him say when they were shocked by his appearance, "Peace be unto you. The peace that I have obtained do I grant to you. Peace, since I have healed the broken relationship between you and God. I have satisfied God's justice. I have conquered death and sin. I have crushed Satan's head. All I distribute to you comes from the source called peace." Why? Since God is the God of peace. Christ and all his benefits are granted by the God of peace. Well, what else can we say of this great shepherd? Oh, probably you have gone ahead in your thoughts. Who will not recall John 10, where the Lord Jesus calls himself the good shepherd? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Think of Luke chapter 15. The shepherd goes out to seek and find that which is lost. This shows the love of the shepherd for his sheep, as we already referred to, namely that this shepherd is the mediator who has given his life as a ransom for his flock. But he's also the one who protects his flock. In the Old Testament, the kings are also compared with shepherds. For instance, David, he was a shepherd king who took care of his people, who protected them from enemies, and who guarded his people so that they could live in freedom and in peace. The Lord God, the King of all kings, compares himself with a shepherd. Think of Psalm 80, where the poet cries out to God since the people are afflicted, and he calls God the shepherd of Israel. Well, and the Lord Jesus is the great shepherd. He is the good shepherd as well. He leads his flock to the green pastures of his word. He goes before them, and he protects his flock from Satan's attacks. He protects his flock from condemnation by his nail-pierced hands. He feeds them with all the promises. And when a sheep wanders away, he will go after that sheep and lead it back with the staff of his word. And when a sheep falls into a pit and breaks its leg, he will go down to the depth, to the abyss, to get the sheep out. To the depth of the abyss to get the sheep out, and he will bind it and takes care of it. And he carries his sheep if they cannot walk anymore. His sheep cannot wander off too far. He will never leave a member of his flock behind, since he has purchased them all with the precious price of his blood. And he will bring his flock home. He has promised, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Do you hear how safe you are with this shepherd? Even death cannot separate you from him, since he's the great shepherd who goes with them in the valley of death. The blood of the covenant will always remain powerful, like it was when he shed his precious blood. And he still fulfills his promises now that he has ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He has promised in Isaiah 40, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." He will lead his flock safely home into the house of the Father, who is the God of peace. and then peace will be enjoyed in full. Perfect peace and harmony with God and with each other. And this great shepherd will bring his work to completion when the last of his sheep is added to the flock. But what matters is whether you belong to his flock. Do you belong to those for whom he has shed his blood? How do you know? Well, the Lord Jesus says in John 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Do you hear his voice under the preaching of the gospel? That does not mean that you hear a voice other than the voice of the minister. It means that you hear the Lord speaking to you while you are under the preaching of the gospel and while you are reading God's word and meditate on it. When you hear his voice, and you recognize that the Lord is speaking to you personally. You recognize that the Lord is addressing you in your circumstance and in your particular condition. And you wonder, how does the minister know my need? How does the minister know of my need? And when you read his word, you are amazed, since you When you read his words, you are amazed, since you receive clear instruction from the Lord regarding your specific need. He shows you the way of salvation, and he draws you to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior and Mediator. Your eyes are opened for him, while you are in need of one who seeks and finds you in your distress. And what appears? Christ is the perfect mediator. His sacrifice is sufficient for the forgiveness of all your sins. And his power is sufficient to deliver you from the slavery of sin. His teaching is overwhelming, and his care surpasses all understanding. He offers comfort. He teaches you the way. Oh, when he speaks to you, you recognize his voice. It is the voice of him to whom your soul goes out day by day. It is the voice of him who alone can provide in your need, of him who grants peace, of him with whom you find peace. And if you know something of his precious work in your heart and life, then do you still need to ask how you can recognize his voice? What would you think if a child asks his father how he is to recognize his voice when he calls him? That question does not make sense. Of course the child will recognize the voice of his father, since he knows him. And the same is applicable to the Lord Jesus. And at the same time, the Lord Jesus knows that we are weak and susceptible to the devil's deceits. He knows that we so easily doubt his work in our lives, since we are inclined to look at self instead of looking to him. And therefore he seeks his wandering sheep time and again, time and again. And he calls them, and he draws them, and brings them into his communion again. That is the peace through the blood of the covenant. There's only peace with this great shepherd. You know what? God is satisfied with his son and his finished work. And for this reason, the God of peace is also satisfied with his flock. He is the God of peace. It is so true that the angels sing in the night of Christ's birth, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men," because of the blood of Christ. And this is peace that will be experienced in part in this lifetime, but soon in full. However, there is no peace for the wicked. There is no peace for those who neglect the preaching of salvation. There is no peace if you don't take refuge to Christ. As long as you live apart from Christ, you actually say that you regard the blood of Christ as nothing. And that's a serious matter. Namely, to neglect such grace revealed in His Son, the Great Shepherd. The same apostle says in chapter 10, verse 29, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Oh, repent from all your excuses. Drop all your resistance and objections. Flee to the Son of God and find peace with Him. He is most willing to receive you. Nothing can hinder Him from applying His blood to your heart and life. And He knows that nothing is to be expected from us. And yet, since He is the God of peace, He brings along all that we need. And therefore, it will not be you, but the God of peace, who makes you perfect in every good work to do His will. That's our third point, the last point, the God of peace and our good works. The God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do His will. That is the purpose of redemption. The God of peace wants us to live in righteousness with Him again. But how does that look like? Then we will do His will again. Salvation serves a purpose, namely for us to meet the original purpose of our life. Children, what is the purpose for what purpose were you created? To glorify God. Our text says, the God of peace will make you perfect in every good work. That's to God's honor and glory. Yeah, that's about the sanctification of life. That is a renewed, purified life by the work of the Holy Spirit. From the Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son, from the God of peace. And that's an humbling lesson. God knows that in a reconciled relationship, we are still not able to do His will. Maybe you refute, but after regeneration, the Lord pours out a new will in us so that we will do the things we did not want to do before and that we will abhor the things we loved formerly. Yes, that is true. But we should not think that we can do any good apart from Christ, from God's grace and apart from Christ's power. And God knows that. He knows our frame. He knows that our best works are still stained with sin. No fruit will ever come from us. And yet, the God of peace performs a complete work. Christ is a complete Savior. The Holy Spirit applies all we have in Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, of the God of peace. And the Greek word for sufficiency refers to the practice of bringing a dislocated limb back to its position time and again. That is what God does when He makes you perfect in every good work. He puts you back into the right position time and again. What position? Into the position which God has before ordained. That is the work of the God of peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is a God of peace, and therefore He also grants His people the grace to do His will. Otherwise, it would end up in disorder, and that's the opposite of peace. In one of his sermons, the late minister Colbrugge uses the picture of a father who has a son with an unstable knee joint. And the father walks with his son, and yet the knee of the boy is so weak that the knee joint slides out of position time and again. And every time the father has to put it in place while they walk. Well, likewise with God's children. The God of peace surrounds us with His care. And He needs to put us into place time and again, since we are unable to do His will. We are so twisted and deceitful, but the God of peace is patient. He's long-suffering. And time and again He corrects us graciously and causes us to walk in His way, causes us to do His will. And in spiritual life, we increasingly learn to confess our instability to meet our purpose. Don't you think God has to be very patient with you? Well, He has it to be to me. You must confess along with Paul, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I cannot make myself perfect in every good work. I am a wretched man. And yet the God of peace has no pleasure in your failures. He causes us to do His will. He corrects us time and again. That might be painful, but so beneficial. He makes you perfect in every good work only through the blood of the covenant. God is a God of peace. And in His lifetime, He teaches us to trust His work. Though your best works are stained with sin, the God of peace puts you back into the right position time and again because of the blood of the covenant, because of the merits of the great shepherd. And what Christ has done for us, He will also work out in us. And he does so by the power of His blood. The blood by which our sins are forgiven is the same blood by which He renews hearts and lives. You are not called to look at self and see what has become of all your good works. You will end up in disappointment and despair. You will find all your limbs out of place, so to speak. But you're called to look to the great shepherd who has shed His blood. He who has made peace for us is also the one who has prepared all our good works for us. Hear what he has done and stilled us for his flock. Look to him in order that he can perfect you in every good work. And let the God of peace do his work in your heart and life. Then you will partake of the peace that surpasses all understanding. He has promised to perfect that which concerns you. Amen.